All right, I want to start by apologizing. I've been printing off a certain number of outlines the last six months or so, and it appears I need to start printing more, okay? If you don't have an outline, it's not that important. If you just want to listen in, that's perfectly fine. It's really, the outline is for you, not you for the outline, amen? And it's just there to be help for you. If you have a piece of paper you can jot down. I personally am not one to write a lot down during messages. Maybe I should be, but my wife takes a lot of notes. I like just locking in and listening. And so if that's you, that's perfectly fine too. We're going to be picking up in the 2 Kings chapter 1. We started in verse 7. Of course, the background here, wicked king Ahaziah went, he disobeyed God, he was rejecting God, rebelling against God, and son of Ahab, we all know that, but he had an accident. The Bible says he fell through a lattice, and he was injured, and he was basically bedridden, and he wanted to get answers, so instead of going to the God of Israel, he decided to go and seek out an idol. And God, being the God of Israel, was fairly upset about this. And he sent Elijah to make a proclamation. Now, in doing so, the king's servants decided that they were going to make some demands of Elijah, and through Elijah, make demands on God. And I will tell you, we just said this verse, but God commendeth his love toward us. God is loving, but he doesn't like demands being made on him. He doesn't. He's sovereign. God is in charge. There are people that maybe they don't want to say it verbally, but they act as if they can whip the Holy Spirit around, like they can make him do whatever they want him to do. And I'm no major theologian. I don't have a PhD, but I will tell you that grieves my spirit, because I believe it's disrespectful. God is powerful. He's a creator, and he loves us, and he wants to interact with our lives, but we don't tell him what to do. We don't do that. That's not right. And the king wanted to do that. We'll notice verse 7. Let's go ahead and read these 7 or 8 verses here. I'll try to be quick. And he said unto them, this is just kind of hopping in the story, Ahaziah is speaking here, and he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he says, it is Elijah the Tishbite, this prophet Elijah, you know. And then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. We don't really see this stuff, but God was proving a point. Verse 11, again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Notice the demands that the king is making of God's prophet, you know. Verse 12, and Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he said again, and he sent, this is referring to the king again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Notice the obeisance, right? He realized his position to the power of God. I've heard it said this way, you know, we as carriers of the Word of God, we as Christians, the honor is not meant for us. Somebody explain it this way. Do you know on Palm Sunday we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem? And do you remember what Jesus rode? A donkey, didn't he? A donkey. Now, do you remember where people laid down their coats and the palm leaves? On the ground, right? And who actually stepped on the coats? the donkey, not actually Jesus. Sometimes when you're in the ministry of God, you get praise maybe, or great things happen to you, and it's really not meant for you. It's meant for who you are carrying. Does that make sense? It's for the King of Kings that comes through His Word of God. It's for the Holy Spirit within us. Amen. That was a little bit of a diversion. Verse 14, behold, there came fire down from heaven. This is the captain saying, hey, this happened. But he begs them later on. It says, therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. He's realizing his position. He's realizing that, hey, you know what? I really don't want to mess with this. And it says here, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Notice, Elijah obeyed. We'll get to this in a little bit. Elijah did not obey the demands of the king. It wasn't until the angel of the Lord told him, hey, it's okay to go, that Elijah went. We'll get into this. Just as a way of review, if you have your outline right here, Roman numeral 1 was the person of conviction. We talked about Elijah. This whole series generally has been about Elijah. We talked about the specifics of him as a person. In this account, A, he was willing to be different, and B, he was willing to be dynamic. And then I left you with Roman numeral 2, the place of conviction. The place of conviction. Now, we know that he was on some type of hill, a high place, and I happen to be of the opinion that God does not waste words. God does not waste words. He chose exactly the words to have in the Bible, and he chose exactly the words he didn't want in the Bible. I was told by somebody this last week, well, they said, well, I believe in the preexistence of souls. I said, look, I'm not trying to be unkind. However, it's just not in the Bible. And they said, well, would it be possible, if it's just not in the Bible, is it possibly true? I said, look, number one, Ephesians chapter 2 says when we're born physically alive, spiritually dead, right, in trespasses and sins. If we're actually spirit babies of God in heaven and we're preexistent, we wouldn't have a sin nature. But beyond that point, God is very specific about what he puts in and what he leaves out. What he leaves out is inspired too. It's God designed. But what he put in here, it represents the high place. The high place. Now, this isn't a matter of arrogance, but the Bible says that when we rely on Jesus, on the Rock of Ages, he will put us on solid ground. He will put us on solid ground. We'll be firm, protected. Notice these captains, these soldiers coming to harm Elijah, had to put themselves in a dangerous or precarious position to reach the prophet. They were exposed. God keeps us safe. With that in mind, though, the devil will often try to make us dissatisfied with where God has you. Now, there's a secular saying that says, bloom where you're planted, right? I remember seeing in Chubbuck, they had one of those flags along the light post and everything. Bloom where you're planted. It was springtime push, and it's nice. It's nice. But if you're planted by your own will, you know, that maybe is a different thing. But there is some principle to that. Letter A, it says God's choice. God's choice. Now, I believe we as believers have the ability, we have a free will, we have the ability to reject God's commands. Now, we don't have the ability to get away with it, right? God will probably chasten us, but we can decide to disobey God, right? But God's choice, when God says, hey, I'm going to put you here, and it may not seem like it's the best place for you, but it is. God's choice. God's choice. I remember one day, and I don't always follow this to a T, I'm human, I'm a sinner, but I remember one day when I realized, you know, I have been trying to plan my life out, and maybe I should just let God do it, because he already knows the future. So if he knows the future, he knows, you know, what's gonna happen. So maybe I should just let him do it. And notice Elijah wasn't just being stubborn, like I said, trying to make demands on God or whatever. He was just obeying God. God had told him to go to that hill. God had told him to stay, and God told him to leave when he left. You see, the Christian life, as I say often, there are some interesting, fascinating, can I say complicated things in the Word of God. But to be a good Christian is simple. You see, God wanted children to be able to be a good Christian. And if children can be a good Christian, then we can too. And really, the Christian life is just a matter of reading, looking to Jesus. God tells you to do something, you just do it. Isn't complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. God's choice. God's choice. Notice, though, you have to walk with God in order to know God's choice for you. Again, very, very simple. It's very easy to confuse, and I've done this personally, to confuse emotion with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Very easy. There are some people that actually, I would say some charlatans, that use the emotions of people to whip them up for their own purposes. I think you've seen that. I think of some TV preachers in particular, who I will leave unnamed. But we as people can be confused. That's one of the things I think God is going to have mercy on us. As Christians, we're born again, but maybe we take a position that's not exactly true, but we are studying His Word, we're seeking His face, and we're maybe we'll get to heaven and God will say, hey, you didn't have this right, but I understand. But you know a way to avoid that? Walk with Him very closely. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, ignorant doesn't mean slow of mind, just uninformed, they marveled and they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus. I want to ask you this question. Do people know that you've spent time with Jesus? People might know. Notice, they noticed at the same time they were unlearned, uninformed, and yet marveled because of what they were saying and doing. There are people that are very informed and very learned, but you can just tell they haven't been with Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed, and I'm not trying to pick out anybody in particular, I have heard some preaching of just most down-to-earth preachers. They're just good, you know? And maybe they don't have the most eloquent words. Maybe they're not the most educated, but they've been with Jesus, right? And then I've been under some PhDs. I'm thinking of somebody in particular. You don't really know him, actually. And he'll get up and he'll quote his commentaries, which I'm not against that, okay? But he'll quote these guys, and it's just, I was a college student studying some of this stuff, and you ever hear somebody say something to you and the front of your brain goes numb? Maybe this is just me, but it's so complicated, your brain tries to absorb it, and you're like, it's not going to work. It didn't really do much. Now, I'm not saying you have to dumb things down, right? But just know, people can tell if you've been with Jesus. People can tell. Letter B, our compliance. Remember what I said, we can choose to disobey God. We can't choose the consequences, but we can make the choice of where our feet are. We can make our choice. As I mentioned earlier, verse 9 and 10, Elijah would not leave the mount until God told him to. God told him to. There's a lot of, I'll use the job scenario. I've hopped around a little bit, probably too much. But I realize there's value with just sticking it out. There's value in sticking it out. There's always going to be a better job. Can I say that? There's always going to be an opportunity that presents itself that may seem better. But nothing is better than God's choice for us. Is it? Our compliance. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Would you like to be called the friend of God today? You can be called the child of God without being called the friend of God. Friendship has a connotation of knowing, relational. When you're born again, you're born into God's family. We know that. You can be a good child or an obedient child or a disobedient child. Sometimes we would look at my sister and we would think, man, she is spoiled. And maybe she was. But some of that was that she was much more obedient than my brother and I were. And there were results. But I want to encourage you today, Luke chapter 22, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. But we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, remember, Jesus was perfect, is perfect. He's still alive, amen, he's in heaven. Sometimes I use past tense, okay, and I'm wrong for that. I want to correct myself. Jesus is. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, amen? He is alive. And can I tell you this? He had a human body, though. Do you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Luke 22, 41 through 42, and it says this, and he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, we know what Jesus did. He sacrificed his life for our sins, amen? But in his body, he didn't want to. He knew it was going to be painful. The human side of him knew the pain and asked God if he could avoid it. Now, I want to remind you that times God tells you to do something, your humanity is not going to want to do it sometimes. And just know, hey, that's normal. That's okay. You don't have to beat yourself up, but I want to give you a word of encouragement on this. I've mentioned this before, but in Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord. Waiting implies not just sitting around, but somebody said it this way, continuing to do the last thing God told you to do, right? Sticking at it. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Many times I found myself waiting for the strengthening of heart. I decide, you know, when I feel in my heart a desire to obey the Creator, I'm going to do it. And I'll just know that, man, the Holy Spirit's with me. But God makes it clear. He says, step out. And then I will empower. Does that sound familiar? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So then faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are the things not seen? Is God seen? The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not seen. The results, the actions of God are, but he's a spirit. We don't see him. So what is that saying? Even in the Old Testament, they were to live by faith, weren't they? Be of good courage. God tells you to do something, your heart will be weak, I can guarantee you. Now, sometimes there are some people out there that they're just strong-hearted, you know? I will tell you, I may have said this before last week, knocking on doors terrifies me. I don't know why. You know, I think it's the spiritual side of it, though. I really do. I'm a talkative person. You probably know that. And if somebody's in the grocery store, I probably will talk to them. I'll talk about anything. I'll talk about celery if they want. All right? I'll talk to them. But do you know what's hard? Talking to them about the Lord. Why? There's a fear. But God says, you know, don't wait for my strength to come. I empower those who step out with courage. Amen. All right, Roman numeral 3, a position of conviction. A position of conviction. One of the fears, I believe, that we as Christians, I mentioned this a little bit last week, but one of the fears that we as Christians can often face is that we know that if we live our convictions, people will notice. You ever notice that the things that individuals struggle with the most are the issues that are visible, that will set them apart from the world and the world system. A, separated from the world. I want to tell you this, John chapter 15, verse, I love the book of John. I will tell you the theme is Jesus as the Son of God. And it's so encouraging because I tell you, even as a born-again Christian, the attacks against the deity of Christ are so vicious and so persistent that it does exhaust me. I haven't changed my opinion, of course. You read the book of John and it's just like fresh water to the soul. Amen? Jesus, the Son of God. John chapter 15, verse 19 says this, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I'm not saying that you don't live on this earth. I'm not saying we're all aliens with little antennas coming out of our heads, you know. The world meaning the world system. The prince in power of the what? The air. Says, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now hate is a strong word, isn't it? But I want to draw our attention back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 starts out, we remember 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. We can't work our way to get to heaven, but what does it say before that? It says what? Verse 1, we were born in trespasses and sins. Our father was not God. Our father, the one who had us in bondage, was the devil. We were shackled by sin and false belief. And friends, can I tell you, we may not think people can tell, but when you're on the opposite side of the devil, they can tell. Does that make sense? The Bible says that when you're born again, we're going to get a new robe. Now, I don't physically see a new robe, sometimes I'd like to get rid of this tie, I will say that. But it's my best for Jesus, so I wear it. You don't have to, you know. But sometimes I have this, it's clean, right? Sometimes my wife tells me, you need to get that dry clean. There's too many spots on that, you know? But the Bible says, God washed us white as snow, clean. And the temptation is, when you're clean, you stick out a little bit. Now, it's not because of us, it's the righteousness of Jesus. The blood of Christ washes our sins away. When you're first born again, remember, you didn't care. You wanted to tell the whole world. You're excited. And then what happens? All of a sudden you realize that this washing of the blood makes you different. All of a sudden that fondness, that connection with the friends that you had just disappeared. It's like it disintegrated. Now, you can still talk to them. You may even, by the way, still struggle with sin, but you know that pleasure, that deep-rooted pleasure you enjoyed in that sin? All of a sudden, it's gone. Oh, we can sin still, but do we find pleasure in it? No. No, we don't. So sometimes, we've been given a clean record. What does righteousness mean? Declared righteous. The blood of Jesus. Jesus doesn't see our sins, right? God sees the blood of his only son. We're clean. Sometimes we say, I'm really happy I'm going to heaven, but I want to fit in. I miss fitting in. I'm going to go put on that old robe, and maybe I'll fit in. But the problem is, we can put the old robe back on, but we still won't fit in. Why? The Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I can't explain it. There are some things that I don't know if I'll ever be able to explain. But the Bible just states them as fact, doesn't he? When we're born again, we don't see the Holy Spirit. We just see the results. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes in and he seals us for eternity. Well, the Spirit's there. They're going to sense something off. There was a guy, I remember, it was a guy really liked to real wild parties on Friday nights. I mean, wild parties. He would participate. One day he got saved. He's born again. He was thrilled. He didn't really think of it, though. You know, he went back to the party, and it was just, it was a buzzkill. You know, it was a boring party. He thought, this was never really boring. And one of his friends said, man, there is somebody here. I can't tell who it is. But somebody is killing this the aura, you know, the vibe. And they looked at him and, I think it's you. Why don't you just leave? Now, sometimes God uses our friends, our old friends, to say, hey, you shouldn't be here, should you? And you know, he left and the party started. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have fun. I happen to believe that Christians should have the most fun of any people. But true joy comes in the presence of Jesus. I happen to like to hike and drink coffee too, so I find pleasure in those, okay? But we should just love life. We shouldn't. Sometimes I see some people, and maybe, I have to admit, my family, the Whitakers, when we're not smiling, it doesn't mean we're angry. That's just our faces. You know, that's just the way it rests. And I'm sorry for that, right? But I had nothing to do with it. I was just born this way, all right? I'm not mad at you, right? But, you know, Christians should display the joy of the Lord. It shouldn't be fake. You ever, there's a certain group of people that I go, and I think they're the most stressed out people. I'll give you a hint. They're all blonde. They all wear lots of makeup. Not that makeup's wrong. My wife wears makeup. I'm not saying that. They all dress exactly the same, and they all have this happy face plastered on. And I think they're the most unhappy, stressed out moms that you've ever met. Why? Because it's not here. We should be so happy. So happy. But there is a warning. Sometimes we can be comfortable with sin. There's a story here. October 31st, 2019, CNN reported a shocking story with the headline, oh, this is gross, woman found dead with a python wrapped around her neck in a home with 140 snakes. Now, if that isn't clickbait, I don't know what is, okay? That, I do not like snakes. I will tell you, I lived in the tropics for almost 6 years when we were missionaries down there, and I still wasn't cured. I hate spiders and I hate snakes. I just don't like them. I just don't like snakes, okay? She had done something interesting, though. The home had been renovated and set up specifically for the collection of snakes. No one actually lived there, okay? The victim had been there just to check on her snakes, and for some reason took one out and was handling it. Tragically, the 8-foot reticulated python, okay, I don't know if there's any snake people out here, I looked this up, and they can get as heavy as 300 pounds. Okay, don't like that, okay. Well, anyway, this 8-foot reticulated python had strangled her. Autopsy proved that she had died of asphyxiation, strangulation by the snake. Now you say, that's a crazy story. Yeah, I don't like it. But you know what it says? Sometimes we as Christians, we know that we shouldn't keep dangerous things in our homes, don't we? But we set up compartments where we can go visit this stuff, don't we? It's not in my home. It's compartmentalized. Not only that, they have all of their... She renovated this home to keep 140 snakes in there. It was all compartmentalized. I'm only going to pull out one at a time. That's all. I'm just going to pull one out, one of them at a time. It's not going to hurt me. Notice she was alone. She was alone. Some people think it's funny. But it's widely known as the Billy Graham rule, but a man, it's not wise for a man to be alone with a woman that he's not married to or related to. And people say, oh, well, is that in the Bible? No, it's not. It isn't. But it's hard to let things go, and you probably know what I mean, if somebody's right there. Right? Billy Graham did this. I know people don't like Mike Pence, but he did that too. And do you know, whether you agree with Billy Graham or not, he never had a scandal? I never heard of Billy Graham having an affair on his wife, did he? Did you? Right. Right. Accountability. Lastly, separated to the Lord. I will say A, separation from the world, will be a lot easier if you get B, separation to the Lord. Jesus is the most beautiful person ever, and I'm married to a beautiful wife. Amen. Now, I'm not one to believe in some of these people say, I went to heaven, I came back. Click on my video to see what it looked like. I'm not one to do that. I saw a video of a little boy, though, who knocked on his head, and he was, I don't know what, but he was speaking out loud, talking to Jesus. And he was just saying how beautiful he was. You know how he described Jesus? Eyes as fire, pure white hair, feet as brass. And you know what he was started saying? He started confessing his sins and apologizing for how naughty he had been as a boy. You might see Jesus, you're so beautiful video. Now, I normally don't click on those, but I will say, do you know in the Bible, the glorified body of Jesus has fire-like eyes, pure white hair, feet as brass? That's what Jesus looks like, and he's beautiful. He's beautiful. And he's powerful. And he's ours. Don't ever forget that. You see, the enemy wants to tell us everything we're missing out on. But they don't know what they're missing out on. And it's eternity in heaven with Jesus. It's a walk with him. You know, as men, we're supposed to buck it up, right? We're supposed to be tough. And if men nowadays, sometimes they share their feelings, but you know, we're not supposed to. I will tell you, I have found great strength in sharing my struggles with Jesus. He's not going to say, all right, hand me your man card, I'll listen to you, right? He's not a shrink. He's not a psychologist. He's not going to give me some pills. He solves my problems. We don't have to have fear of missing out. Matter of fact, the world should have fear of missing out on Jesus. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I marked so much here, and I'm out of time, but I want to give you one last thing. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now, a lot is said about that. You can make the peace sign, right? Peace, lack of turmoil. The world, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There are times there are preachers out there that will tell you, you get saved and everything will go well. And that's a lie. You get saved and the world's still against you. But can I tell you, you can have peace and you should. You should. Let's go ahead and pray. We've got about 10 minutes before the morning service starts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you offer peace in a turbulent world. I ask that we would cling to you. Would you empower our lives as we walk this journey? Please lead and direct in this next service. Would we be humble before your word today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.